Okay. Good to see Gigi today. Happy to see her. And today, before we start, I just want to read from Psalm 106, verse 1 to 4. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation. May the Holy Spirit bless the teaching and preaching of this hour to the creation and nourishment of saving faith. I prepared another message about a month ago, which I wanted to preach it today. But when I talked to some friends and some Christian friends, and of course, the Lord made my heart so heavy, I couldn't preach that message today. So, although I finished it, I will preach it one day when it's the right timing for God, and when God would see it good to preach. But for today, I prepared another message. So it was not my first choice. My first choice was the one that I prepared a month ago. However, I'm sure I will preach it one day. And I would share that message with you. Today I want to talk about maturity. You know, it's amazing when we are born into the family of God, we think everything is finished, you know. But we're just like little kids being born, and then you have to grow up. The kid does not resist growing up, but sometimes the Christians do. Now, signs of aging do not necessarily mean we're showing signs of maturity. We know we're growing older. Ray mentions it all the time. But how do we know if we are growing up? Growing up is a stated objective for every member of God's family. God says so in His Word. The writer of Hebrews addresses this very matter when he takes his readers to task for their lack of maturity. They had grown older in the faith, but they had not yet grown up. Instead of building on the foundation laid by the apostles, they were still playing with blocks. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. What I just quoted was from Hebrews 5:12 and Hebrews 6, verse 3. Now, I want you to 5:12-6:3. This portion of scripture talks about maturity. We all got saved, thank God. And now the babes have to mature up. How do you know if or when a Christian is a mature Christian? By the years they had? No. By the way they look? No. A young Christian could be even more mature than an older looking Christian. Just signs of aging does not really bring maturity. How do we know when Christians are mature or not? Do you notice the Lord's concern that some seem perpetually immature? You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, says the writer. You have come to need milk and not solid food. How interesting that he puts it like that. He would say, you are back on baby food. That's what actually the scripture is saying. God wants us to get beyond the elementary matters of faith and set out on a lifelong pursuit of maturity. He longs for us to grow up in the faith, leave behind elementary teachings, says the letter of the Hebrews, press on to maturity. When I got saved, I thought, okay, that's it. Now God is going to come at any time and take me home. That didn't happen. I said, hey, what is he delaying for? I thought, okay, you just get saved and then you just leave. No. God doesn't want just babies to be born. He wants them to grow up. Imagine if your toddler never grows up. You start worrying. And he wants us to leave behind elementary teachings. Says the letter of the Hebrews, press on to maturity. By elementary teachings, the writer is very likely referring to the Old Testament signs and sacrifices. We've gone beyond that now, he says. We've gone beyond that now. He says in today's term, we could say, move beyond the gospel. You have heard the gospel. You have responded to the gospel. You have believed the gospel. Now go on. Grow up. Get into areas of teaching and learning that probe much, much deeper into your life. We are to leave the ABCs of the faith. Leave the things that characterize infancy and get on with a grown-up lifestyle. Now, let me ask you several penetrating questions. Are you digging into the Word of God? Are you truly searching the Scriptures on your own? Are you engaged in a ministry of concerned and prevailing prayer? Can you handle pressure better than you could, say, 3 years ago? How can we know we are growing up? Outwardly, we have various signs of physical growth and aging. But when it comes to spiritual maturity, we need another kind of growth chart. And Peter, in his letter of hope, offers us a series of checkpoints to help us know if we are growing up and getting on in spiritual life. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. And you will find a checklist for spiritual maturity. It helps us evaluate how we are going on this pilgrimage from earth to heaven. To sum up, Let be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What I just read was 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. Now, if you notice, if I count correctly, there are no fewer than 8 checkpoints in this section of Scripture. They help us determine how we are doing in our growth towards maturity. So these 8 checkpoints can give you a good picture if you have grown up towards your maturity or not. I always check myself. I always look at these 8 checkpoints to see if I'm missing some. Go back again and again and again. Repent and ask for forgiveness. I admit it to the Lord. I confess. I don't hide it. And I am assured, as the Bible says, that my sins are forgiven, not just my past sins, but my present and my future. Can we be completely perfect? No. But we are on our way. We are getting sanctified every day till the last breath. Now, the checkpoints that Peter, Apostle Peter, points out in this section of Scripture, they're vivid, straightforward. No gray area or black and white. There are 8 of them. Let's see if we have them. Or at least you look if you're missing in some areas. The first, he talks about the unity. The first checkpoint is unity. Let all be harmonious. This refers to a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on major points of doctrine. Now, notice this is not uniformity. Don't confuse that with uniformity, because we don't all look the same or dress the same. It would have been boring if we were all Xerox copy of one another. Imagine. You wouldn't like to look like me. So, he's not talking about uniformity. What is he talking about then? Unity. Where everyone must look like and think alike? No. Form identical convictions and prefer the same tastes? Of course not. That's what I call a cracker box mentality. Peter isn't promoting uniformity, nor is he referring to unanimity, where is 100% agreement on everything. And it is not the same as union, where there is an affliction with others, but no common bond that makes them one at heart. So what is he talking about? The secret of this kind of harmony is not to focus on petty differences, but to concentrate on the common ground of Jesus Christ, his model, his message, and his mission. Now, how mature are you in the area of unity? Are you at harmony with other believers in the family of God? Are you one who works well with others? I have to ask myself that question. Of course, in the past, there were some people I couldn't work with. And they had other agendas. And it was definitely not biblical agendas. So we parted. I left. And thank God I left. Because I could be with you today. And I've experienced that. Unity is not always achievable because people are difficult. Sometimes we are difficult when it comes to have that unity. But unity that Peter is talking about is about having the faith in Christ and following him as our model. Of course, when you're born with a personality. Our personalities are different. We're born with it. Then you develop character. That's a different thing. God wants us to develop biblical character, similar to our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our personalities are not like Jesus Christ. Because we were born with different personalities. You can detect it. See the little kids with different personalities. And nobody taught them. And it's not that it was environmental. The kid is just, what, a few months old and he's got his own personality. Yet, character-wise, he's blank. But he has personality. God has given each individual a personality to born with. Then the character that he expects us is modeling after Jesus Christ. So I can have my own personality with my character similar to Jesus. You have your own personality with your character similar to Jesus. And then in terms of character, we would be modeling after our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want to change your personality. If he wanted to change your personalities, he wouldn't give you to begin with. You see, some personalities are different than others. But in character, biblical character, we should at least be similar to Jesus. The second checkpoint is mutual interest. The second checkpoint is mutual interest. He says, let us be sympathetic. The Greek root gives us our word sympathy, meaning to feel with. This means that when others weep, you weep. When they rejoice, you rejoice. It connotes the absence of competition, envy, or jealousy toward a fellow Christian. In Romans 12, verse 15 to 16, we read, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Believers who are growing towards maturity share in mutual feelings, mutual woes, and mutual joys. How's your maturity level on this second checkpoint? Can you truly say you enter the feelings of the other person? When others hurt, do you hurt? When they enjoy life, do you really enjoy it with them? When God blesses them with material prosperity or some significant award or promotion, do you rejoice with them or do you envy them? When they lose, do you feel the loss with them or do you feel just a tiny pinprick of satisfaction? My former janitor once came to me and said, we were talking, and he said, these people that they live above me, they give me a hard time all the time. It's former janitor. He still lives in our building. And I said, oh yeah, like what kind of hard time? They always complain, nitpicking, left and right. And I said, so, pray for them that they don't do that anymore. He says, no, I don't pray. And I go, so what do you do? He said, oh, but by the way, I have good news. The woman who's been complaining and nitpicking all the time fell down and hurt herself on the foot. That's good. She deserves what she gets. I look at him. I wanted to punch his face, but I didn't, okay? And I said, you wish this woman harm? I mean, like, he said, no, I didn't do it. She fell down and she hurt herself. Good. Nitpicking all the time and complaining all the time. She deserved it. I said, nobody deserves to be in pain. Even the nitpicker, the complainer. And you shouldn't. Don't start morals on me. Are you moralizing me? I said, yeah, I am. I moralize myself. I moralize everybody. And he goes, okay, so what? You know, I'm happy that she's hurt. So, wow. Those were strong words we used to use when we were not saved. But we can't use them anymore. It tastes bad in our mouth. We can't do it. I don't know about you, but I can't say those things. Oh, he's hurt, she's hurt, good. No, we can't do it anymore. Even for the worst case scenario, we cannot wish them bad. We can't. It's like something has changed inside or transformed. Even though for our enemies, we don't wish evil. Well, where do you think that comes from? Because you're so righteous all of a sudden? No. It comes from the Lord. It's Lord's doing inside you that you can't wish harm for people anymore. You can't even curse them. The word doesn't come in your mouth, you know. You say, I have a problem, you know, saying it. Although sometimes you want to say, hey, Christ, Jesus, my Lord and Savior, please sit this out. Let me take revenge. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's like one Christian told me, turning the other cheek is just once, not 20 times. Okay, you got your chance. Now I'm on my own. But anyway, the Lord changes you. Changes your aggression to gentleness. Your bad mouth, a good mouth. Your cursing into blessings. You can't wish people harm anymore. That's a mature Christian. Not only that he doesn't harm anyone, doesn't wish anybody be harmed either. That's a good sign of maturity. Now, this was mutual interest, of course. Then Peter goes to affectionate friendship. What's affectionate friendship? The third checkpoint is friendship and affection. Let all be brotherly, he says. The word translate here as brotherly is from the Greek word philos, which has in mind the love of an affectionate friend, very intimate love. Friends give comfort. We find strength near them. They bear fruit that provides nourishment and encouragement. Are you cultivating such friends? Are you being a friend like that? As we mature, it is healthy for us to have a circle of friends who lovingly hold us close, who care about our pain, who are there for us when we can't make it on our own. The flip side of that is equally healthy. Our being friends like that to others, are we like that? Are we friends like that to others? I hope I am. Works both ways. As we mature, our friendship deepen. You know, some people, I'm talking even about Christians. Some people, some Christians, when you're with, they really make you feel good. Their presence is very edifying. Lifts you up spiritually, mentally, psychologically. They build you up. Even with a little smile, a little gesture of kindness. I never miss them. Those are very important. They really lift you up. And there are those that, not really. You say, oh, I look bad. And, oh, you look horrible. You know, I'm already putting myself down and you're just crushing me. You know, so, word of affirmation. Anyway, it's like we all see that. And then, check for yourself. You want to be around those that they are more edifying than those that they're more crushing. If you notice yourself, you gravitate towards those that they are edifying. Why is that? Because everybody wants to be edified, lifted up. And yes, the scripture says we are supposed to love both kinds. But the scripture does not force us to socialize and have our comes and goes with every single brother and sister in Christ. We've been hurt. And maybe in our walk, we hurt others. But at the end of the day, we still gravitate towards those that they have edifying things to say. We like those who like us and help us and encourage us. You know, one gift of the Holy Spirit that I don't see as often as I should is the gift of encouragement. I don't see people encouraging people. They forgot. Sarcasm is more prevalent than encouragement. And some they're even good at discouraging you left and right. You want to do something for the Lord? Nah, don't. That's too much, and you don't have that gift. Instead of saying, amen, go. It's hard, difficult, but I'm glad that you're driven to do that. I wish more of us would go on a mission field, help others, reach out to the unreached. I know it's difficult. It's not a hotel. I once said, I wish Lord would send me to Bora Bora. If I had to choose, it's a good mission field. You know, turquoise water, nice sandy, what do you call that? Baby powder sound, sand on the shore. Gorgeous weather. You drink your refreshment in a pineapple, you know. And then you go and serve the Lord in that condition, but you can't choose the place. Sometimes he sends us to scary places. But if we had to choose, what's your second? Bora Bora, Geneva, what else? You go to the lakes of Switzerland. No. There are some people working there anyway. But some of us are sent to... Sometimes my friend is here today with us, John Bryant, and his lovely wife, Sue. They've been to slums of Brazil and Nigeria, if I'm not mistaken, or Kenya. You see, you can't always choose where you're sent. But if we could choose, my first choice would be Bora Bora. I don't know about you. Or Malta. Malta is nice. But our friends went to Haiti. It's not as nice, of course. But the work that God wants us to do is awesome. I'm so happy to see them back here with us from their trip to Haiti. God bless you. You rock. Okay. So, where was I? Talk too much. Oh, yeah. Okay. The fourth checkpoint is kind-heartedness. Now, the fourth checkpoint is kind-heartedness. Let us all be kind-hearted. The Greek term here can be translated compassion. And it is used in the gospel to describe Jesus. Now, if you go to Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, "And seeing the multitudes," he, means Jesus here, "felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." Now notice here, as a good shepherd, Jesus looked at humanity's lost sheep who were scattered, frightened, and hungry. What he saw pulled at his heartstrings. He was full of tenderness for them. He had compassion for them, just as these hurting people touch the heart of the Savior, so should hurting people today touch our hearts. Because hurt people hurt people. If they do, it's a definite sign of a spiritual growth when we care for them. When we start ministering to people that they're hurting. Read again the words that appear at the end of Ephesians 4. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That was Ephesians 4, verse 32. The Bible, the New Testament, Old Testament, soaked, believe me, in all these good virtues to acquire or to develop. I told you, the Lord is not going to stop building the character he wants in you. Maturing people are tender people. how valuable they are in a busy society like ours. The fifth checkpoint is humility. Let all be humble in spirit. The phrase literally means lowly or bowed down in mind. It speaks of an internal attitude rather than an external appearance. You know the word understand in English? Did you know that it was made up of two words that they stuck it together? Which means you go under where you stand. When you truly understand means you go under where you actually stand. Means you relate to people better. Well, we don't understand as much as we overstand sometimes. We go over where we stand. But the word understand is very humble. We go under where we actually stand. When was the last time we actually put that into action? To go under where we stand. Now, humility. External appearance of humility is not what God is asking for. It's from the inside. It's the internal attitude. In fact, humility isn't a show we put on. In fact, if we think we are humble, we are probably not. You know, you all know the story with the humblest pastor of the year. So the church decided to give him something for his humility. And they made a mistake. They gave the guy a nice gold medallion written on it, the most humble pastor of the year. The problem that was that he started wearing it. So the humility was out of the window. So it's not a show of appearance, okay? We think we're humble. We're probably not when we think. If you are blessed with abilities, if you are gifted, if you are used by God, it is easy to start believing your own stuff. Yet one of the marks of a truly mature life is humility of spirit. Now, a truly humble person looks for opportunities to give himself freely to others rather than holding back, to release rather than hoarding, to build up rather than tearing down, to serve rather than being served, to learn from others rather than clamoring for the teaching stand. How blessed are those who learn this early in life? You know, you start a sentence, they finish it up for you. That's not humility. You say something, oh, they always have a greater ideas. They want to add to yours. You want to talk about something. Oh, here my story is even more interesting than yours. Well, what about some listening sometimes? It's not about me all the time. What about other people? It's not all about my need, my pain, my hurt. The world does not revolve around me. I'm not a center of the universe. What about more listening and less talking? Sometimes less is more. Have we checked ourselves on that checkpoint? Or you always have a better joke than someone else's joke, a better story than someone else's story, finishing off someone's sentence, and not letting people really express themselves and hear what their pains are so that we can pray for them. Somebody said, the least I can is to pray. I said, no, that's not the least, that's the most. First you pray, then you do other things on your own. Prayer is not the last resort. It should be the first. You do everything else, now let us pray. No, you pray first, and then you do everything else that you can. Not the other way around. Then forgiveness. Now, Peter has written about how maturity affects how we think and how we feel. In his last three checkpoints, found in verses 9 through 11, he tells us how maturity affects what we do and what we say. In verse 9, he tells us not to return evil for evil. In other words, be willing to forgive. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. Isn't that a great statement? It touches all the important bases regarding forgiveness. Just look at the four steps in it. Observe the purpose. First, when we have true forgiveness in our heart, we refuse to get back or get even. Okay. Second, we restrain from saying anything ugly in return. Third, we return good for evil, giving a blessing instead of evil or insult. And fourth, we keep in mind that we were called to endure such harsh treatment. It is easy to miss that last one, isn't it? I thought at first I was misreading it. And then I went back to chapter 2 and found that's what Peter says over there too. So he must mean it. Do you remember his earlier comment? What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 21. What is a sure thing that I am growing up? What's the sure thing? When I stop fighting back. So, what's the motto? Submission is the mission. You shouldn't forget it. When I stop working on my clever answer so I can punch back with a sarcastic jab, whenever the urge to get even comes over us, it's important for us to realize that retaliation is a sign of adolescence, while restraint is a mark of maturity. Then he said, a controlled tongue. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. That's 1 Peter 3:10. In this verse, and the one that follows, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. Here he says to refrain your tongue from evil. Actually, the psalmist used a little more forceful language. He says, keep your tongue from evil. The idea is to get control of your tongue. Or as James puts it, put a harness on it. A bridle on it. It's the idea of holding it back from galloping headlong into greater evil. You can read about that in James 3, 1 to 10. Control your tongue. Show me a person who has learned to refrain from gossip, to refrain from passing on confidential information, to restrain from making an unverified comment, and I'll show you somebody who is well on his or her way to maturity. We all have a problem with that. I didn't gossip. I was telling the truth. Well, who asked for it? You really want to love life? You want to see good days, gain better control of your tongue, life will be happier for you. It'll even be easier for you. You'll see better days. Pray that God will control your tongue because you cannot. I tried it. It didn't work. Only God can control your tongue. Starting today, pray that He will muzzle your mouth when someone says, please don't share this with anyone else. I want to turn around and say, well, listen, if you couldn't keep a secret, why do you want me to keep it? You were telling me because you couldn't keep the secret. And now you ask me to keep it from others. You couldn't handle it yourself, but you expect it from me. I shouldn't say that. I used to, though. Oh, you can't keep your own secret. You want me to keep it? No way. I'm not going to be your vault. Now, when someone speaks to you in confidence, seal the information in the secret vault of your mind. A mark of maturity is a controlled tongue. A verse in Psalm 141 puts all this so clearly. It's from the ancient writings of David, King David. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How are you doing on the checklist so far? Unity, mutual interest, friendship and affection, kind-heartedness and compassion, humility, forgiveness, a controlled tongue. Wow. Pretty convicting list, isn't it? But if we wish to have hope beyond our immaturity, these qualities are worth our time and attention. And they are one more twofold checkpoints, purity and peace. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This was 1 Peter 3, 11 to 12. Look again at Peter's counsel. Turn away from evil and do good. That is purity. Seek peace and pursue it. That is peace. And then he tells us that the Lord is watching us and listening to us. Why? Because he cares about our modeling these qualities. The eyes and ears of the Lord are emblematic of God's providential care for his people. Now, that is quite a checklist, isn't it? 8 distinct notches to mark our Christian maturity. How do you measure up? We are told to grow up. We're told to press on to maturity. But growing up is never easy. We all have areas of trouble, setbacks, stumbling points along the way. I don't know of one item on this list that isn't a struggle for me at various times in my own life. So those are the things that we pray about. For his ears, God's ears, attend to our prayers. As children of God moving toward maturity, let's be committed to harmony, to a spirit of unity. Let's engage in a mutual interest in each other's lives. Let us develop friendships marked by affection, by touchable love, love that is genuine and demonstrative. Let us be kind-hearted and compassionate. Let us exhibit humility of spirit and a mind that is concerned about others instead of ourselves. Finally, let us forgive, control our tongues, and pursue purity and peace. We dare not take our Christian maturity for granted either. That's why we must return to God's checklist again and again and again. Don't think that just because you graduated one time and you have all the checklists checked, okay, it's not going to come back that you have more stumbling blocks and mistakes and losing control of those things. So we have to return to God's checklist again and again. It's not one-shot deal. It has to be repeated. We dare not do any less if we hope to get beyond a life of immaturity. After all, love that is perfected is love that is made visible in deeds and actions. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the reminder today of things that are such an important part of our lives. Though none of these qualities is new, we continue to need the reminder. How often we have come asking for help in one or more of these areas. You've heard our pleas on many occasions. We so want to be growing toward maturity. But the journey takes forever. And so, this very moment, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our model and our master, who fulfilled each of these marks of maturity and dozens of other character qualities to perfection. Though fully man, thank you for the hope we have that your Holy Spirit will be with us each step of our way on our road to maturity. We certainly need his empowerment to keep us going and growing. Guard us from discouragement as we look back over the checklist and realize how far we have to go. Remind us that we have come a long way towards the goal by your grace through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.